praying for me to be saved.
Amen.
And the man who led me to the Lord, John Mitchell. I know he was praying for me.
Amen.
He had a burden for my soul. So I know there was two people praying for me. That song really blessed my heart because I thought of those two people right off the bat. Thinking about my mother, the time she must have spent in prayer waiting for me to finally come to the Lord. I tell you, don't stop praying for that person who's lost, your loved one that's lost. Don't stop praying for him.
Amen.
You don't want to miss the blessing when God finally gets a hold of their heart. Some soul winner knocks on their door and they get saved and you've stopped praying. I want to be part of the blessing, you know.
Amen.
2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, actually it's called the power of humble prayer. It's amazing what humility does to God, how humility moves God. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That's a great verse of Scripture.
Amen.
Let's just pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, we need you tonight. We need you every night.
Yes.
We especially need you tonight to open these truths up to us, Lord. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God would do what only He can do, and that's bring these truths home to our heart. Convict us. Convict us in our heart where we're lacking, Father. And just help me tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So my message is on humility, how important it is in our prayer life. What is humility? Really, what is humility? Biblical humility is it's a mindset. It's a way of thinking. It's a lifestyle. It's not a feeling. You don't just feel humble, because then you're probably not humble. It's a way, your thinking in your mind is thinking about humility, of making yourself humble. It comes from the grace of God, not from sin. Sin will cause us to seek or be humble and to come before God, but sin doesn't make you humble. Sin drives you, hopefully, to humbling yourself before God and getting that thing right in your life. But it's the grace of God working in the believer that makes you humble. It's really a fruit of the Spirit in your life. Jesus was perfectly humble, perfect in humility, and he never sinned. You see, so in order to be perfectly humble, you would not want to be a great sinner. You would more than likely be a great servant of God. That would show the humility in your life, not great sin in your life. Humility. I tried to think, how is another way to say this, Pastor? I mean, we say get low and be abased, but sometimes I just don't understand. I needed another word, and I thought maybe it's just the deliberate, intentional lowering of yourself, of making yourself little in the eyes of others, seeing yourself little to a big God, intentionally, deliberately doing that. Every day, I'm going to humble myself. It's going to be my mindset for the day. You know, just quickly, if you just turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, I just want to show you somebody who started out little in his own eyes.
Amen.
1 Samuel chapter 15, just one verse of Scripture, says it all. You know I'm talking about Saul. He was told to do something. He was anointed king, and he's told to go and slay the Amalekites. And then in verse 17, "And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" When you were little in your sight, Saul, God could use you.
Yes.
But now pride is lifted up and you're going your own way and now you're done. Your reign is over. Boy, I just want to be little in my own sight. I want to go back to when I was little in my own sight, you know, and in God's sight that I intentionally made myself humble. It's deliberate. It's intentional. You know, D.L. Moody said, "Be humble or you will stumble." And that's true. You know, if you just keep yourself in a place of humility before other people, preferring others better than yourself, you won't trip over your own pride all the time. And God won't have to bring you down. You don't want God to humble you. Well, don't ever pray for God to humble you. You better humble yourself, because God has a way of doing it when you don't want it to be humbled, you see. But we used to say something that might help you is just telling a little boy to mind their manners. You better mind your manners. Think about that in your own life. I need to mind my manners. I need to mind who I am in the sight of Almighty God. I want to see myself little in His eyes. He's a big God, and I'm just a little servant of His. You understand what I'm saying? That's the mindset that we need to have. You know, someone said the tree that bears the most fruit hangs the lowest. If somebody has a lot of fruit in their life, they're probably humble. And they come in humble, and they see themselves as just a servant of God. So check your life and see if you have fruit in your life. It's probably because you see yourself as a servant of God, and you humble yourself before God every day and just want to serve Him. You know, humility is an action of our own free will to place ourselves or place others higher than ourselves, to see ourselves as lower than they are, little in their sight even. Hudson Taylor, when being introduced at a meeting as the illustrious guest with a great list of accomplishments in China, came forward to speak and said, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." See the way he saw himself? Just a little servant. You see, don't stand on your praise because you'll fall. You better stand on the rock. You'll never fall. Amen? So Paul, look at this. Paul, the longer he was a Christian, the lower he went, the more he was abased in his life. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he said, "I'm the least of the apostles." That was in 59 A.D. In 63 A.D., in Ephesians 3:8, he said, "I am the least of the saints." 1 year later, in 64 A.D., 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, "I am the chief of sinners." He just going lower and lower and lower. And God exalted him higher and higher and higher. Don't you want that in your life? We need God to handle it for us. That God wants us to come to Him so He'll take care of the problem. All it does is burden us and put care and anxiousness in our heart. Give it to God. He can handle it. He tells us to come to Him humbly. Seek my face. That means to pray honestly, openly. Come to God and seek His face in prayer. He wants that. You're His child. But they have to turn from their wicked ways. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be confession of sin. Why not get out in the open what God already sees in the open? Why not just bring it before God? He already sees it. Don't try to tuck it away in the corner of your heart. He sees everything that we do in the dark. He sees it all. He knows every thought. Why not just lay it out there and let God just cover it with the blood and all of, and bring about a humility in us and revive us again, just like He did to David. Oh, that wicked sinner. David walked away from that humble prayer clean as a whistle, right with God. Amen. How will you know that He's going to hear? He says it in the verse, "Then will I hear." You do what you have to do. And don't worry, I'll hear. You humble yourself. You seek my face. You turn from your wicked ways, and I'll hear your prayer. Don't you worry about that. I will hear. Not only that, I'll forgive. And I'll heal your land. What do you need healed in your home? What do you need healed on the job? You want to win somebody to the Lord? What needs to be done in your life first so you can go out as a clean vessel for God and start winning souls? Start being effective right where you live and where, when we go out soul winning or whatever. Anything in your life that needs to be healed. Let's look at some examples of people who humbled themselves and the results. Just turn to chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 33. You know Manasseh? Yeah. Instead of reading it all, we'll just go by the verses here. Manasseh, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1 just says, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem." In verse 2, it says, "But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." He's a wicked king. He is a wicked, wicked man. I'm telling you. Just look what it says here in verse 3. "For he built again the high places which Hezekiah's father had broken down." Now, before you think any farther, how many high places do you have in your life? How many altars do you have to other gods in your life and in your house? Maybe something you read, something you watch, something you do. We build altars too. We need to knock down those high places and come to God. You see? Verse 4 says, also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord said in Jerusalem, shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft. He dealt with familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. What are you dabbling in? What are you dabbling in your life? What are you allowing your children to do? Maybe you're not passing them through the fire, but what are you allowing them to do? Think about what they're dabbling in on the computer, maybe. You better be careful. We're just like Manasseh. But Manasseh has some of his beat because Manasseh humbled himself before God, and we haven't humbled ourselves yet. Be careful. Verse 7 says, and he set a carved image, the idol which he made in the house of God. Idols. Some of us have idols. Maybe it's just self. Maybe we're our own idol. Our eyes are on us, not on God. And he says, neither, in verse 8, neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your father, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law, the statutes and the ordinance by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And I wondered, how many people have I caused to err or go away from God because of my sin in my life? We're just like Manasseh. We're exactly like Manasseh. It may not be exactly the way it is there in the Bible, and his life is different from our life, but we have our own idols. We have our own gods. And we cause others to sin by the things that we dabble in, the things that we do. We lead them away from God. But in verse 10, look what it says. And the Lord spake to Manasseh. God may still be speaking to you and to his people, but they would not hearken. Has God tried to get your attention this week and you haven't listened? He said, I'm just not doing anything. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to lean on the grace of God. Don't you presume on God. Don't you presume on God's grace. God is speaking to us to get right. There might be something in your life. You just need to get right. Wherefore the Lord brought upon the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him into Babylon. And many of us are still in the bondage of our secret sin. We're still in bondage to it, just like Manasseh now is in bondage. Thankfully, verse 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. What did he do? He humbled himself because of the troubles that he had gotten himself into. He finally came to a place where he saw himself little. He said, I got to come to God. His soul was troubled because of his affliction. And in verse 13, and prayed unto him, and he, God, was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. This evil king humbles himself, prays, and God sends him right back to Jerusalem. Do you see the power in humble prayer? What God can do with one humble prayer? That's why Manasseh has some of his beat. He humbled himself. He got right with God. We need to get right with God. Amen. Now after this, it goes on. He built a wall without the city of David. Verse 15, he took away the strange gods from the idol out of the house of the Lord. Verse 16, he repaired the altar of the Lord. He got right. He got right. He truly repented and he showed it by his acts, you see. Verse 19 says, his prayer also and how God was entreated of him and all his sins and trespasses and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers and they buried him in his own house and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Manasseh changed his ways and revealed his true repentance. Real humility in prayer changed him, and God was drawn to it by one humble prayer of an evil king. 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. You know about Ahab. I like to think of Ahab as the biggest crybaby in the Bible. Some of us are like this too, though. In 1 Kings 21, you know about Ahab and his wonderful wife Jezebel, such a blessing to him. In verse 2, In verse 2 of 1 Kings 21, "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." Naboth says to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it, that I should give the inheritance of my father unto thee." And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased, because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." And he laid him down upon his bed, turned away his face, and would eat no bread. He just looked like a big baby. I could just see him, "No, I don't want to eat. He won't give me his vineyard." Like a big baby crying on his bed. This is the king of Israel. I mean, just picture this in your mind. Well, Jezebel finds out about it. And in verse 9, Jezebel finds out that Naboth's there acting like a little baby, and she's going to take care of things for him. And in verse 9 it says, "And she wrote in the letter saying, Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. Set two men, sons of Belial," these wicked people, "before him to bear witness against him," just lie, "saying that thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die." Yeah, I mean, she's going to show him how to take care of this thing, right? Verse 14, they sent to Jezebel saying, "Naboth is stoned and is dead." It's over with. All right, he's dead now. Ahab hears about it. In verse 15, "And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." It's okay now. You can go ahead and take the vineyard. He's just happy as a lark, you see. Verse 16, "And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite and to take possession of it." Everything was taken care of. Jezebel had to do that for him, you see. So he's a happy boy now because Naboth has been stoned to death. But in verse 17, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed, and hast also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick the blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 21, Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And he goes on, and he goes on. And let's go down to verse 25. Verse 25, But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. This wicked king, his wife stoned Naboth. He is happy that he now has the vineyard, but he hears about all that's going to happen, that his blood is going to be licked up by these dogs, and Jezebel's blood is going to be licked up by the dogs, by the wall in Jerusalem. But just when he humbles himself, God says, I'm not going to bring the evil in your days. He did bring the evil, but it was in his son's days. His son was Ahaziah. And if that isn't something to read about in 2 Kings chapter 1 about Ahaziah, and he finally gets his due because he's the one that gets sick, and he tries to go ahead and call down Elijah off the mountain, and Elijah takes care of one set of 50 people that come against him, and he incinerates them with fire. Then the next 50 come, and he incinerates them with fire. And the next group come, and they're like, whoa, maybe we shouldn't just go tell Elijah to come down off his mountain. And they humble themselves before Elijah. But God did to Ahab exactly what he said, because in 1 Kings chapter 22, Ahab actually loses his life in battle because he tries to disguise himself. and he gets shot with an arrow, and he bleeds down in his chariot, and when they clean the chariot off later after he dies, guess what the dogs do? They lick up his blood. So the prophecy comes true, but God still heard his humble prayer and did not bring that evil in his days. He did bring that. He did die because of his own turning away from God, not trusting God in the battle. But I'm just trying to show you that it doesn't matter how wicked a king is, because we are just as wicked in our own hearts. We have the same sins in our own hearts. If we would just humble ourselves, God will be God, and he's drawn to our humility when we just want to depend upon God. God wants is drawn to that. Just two more. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, you know about David. You know what David did. And you know where David is today. He's in heaven with God. But let me just say this. David realizes what God desires. And that's what we need to realize. What is it that God desires? In verse 6 of Psalm 51, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." You know, God wants truth. God wants us to be honest with him. And look at verse 16. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit." You see? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. What does God want? The same thing that's mentioned in James. He wants clean hands. And he wants a pure heart. He wants us to humble ourselves. He wants humility and repentance. And let me just tell you, Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says this. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." God just wants us to humble ourselves, and he is drawn to that humility. When God sees David's humility, then he does all these things for David that he asks him to do. Look at verse 2. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop and wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 8. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Verse 9, "Hide thy face from my sins," and he does. Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me," and he does. "Cast me not away," in verse 11, "take not thy Holy Spirit," and he does. Verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit," and he does. Verse 14, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness." And then in verse 15, "Open thou my lips." And he does. God did every single one of those things for David. Because David knew what God wanted. He wanted truth in the inner parts. And he wanted him to humble himself and truly repent. And God did all that in David's life. God did that. Why? Because of a humble prayer. God, he was able to start praising God again. You know, he was able to start praising God again. From all the wicked sin that he did, it was all over with. And David knew that God had restored him. And finally, for Christians, look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I mean, if you thought about the sins that these guys committed, you'd say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like them. But we're exactly like them. The difference is, look what the power of one humble prayer did. It changed their whole life. It can change our life too. But you know what? We don't see ourselves little. They finally saw themselves little. When we see ourselves little, we'll start to see what sinners we are. And we'll get right with God. And God will be able to do something with us. Unanswered prayers. Why? James chapter 4. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." That is misplaced prayers. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, like Manasseh, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. One humble prayer. One humble prayer. True repentance. A cleansing in our heart can change the direction of our life and change our whole prayer life around. Like Manasseh and David, we have made friends with the world in some areas of our life. And we need to be careful that we repent of these things and we get them under the blood and we confess our sins. It says we need to humble ourselves. God resists the proud. We believe our Bibles, right? Then God resists the pride in my heart. He's against it. But if I would humble myself, he would be drawn to me. He'd be drawn to my prayer. What's going to be the difference between that prayer that you're praying that's impossible? It may be the pride of your own heart. It may be you're asking amiss to consume it upon your own lusts. Something is hindering God. Let's make sure that it's not something in our lives that is doing it. Let it be the stubborn will of the unsaved. Don't let it be our will, children of God. Let us humble ourselves and be a way that God uses us, you see, almost like a channel of his blessing. Submit to God just simply means to obey him. Resist the devil. Don't give him any place in your life because he's looking all the time where he can get into your life. Pray, draw near to God, turn from their wicked ways. You remember what 2 Chronicles 7 said, draw near to God. That you have to turn from your wicked ways. It says, cleanse your hands. The things that you do, you know the secret sins. You know the sins in your heart. You know what you don't want. You don't think God knows, but we just kind of tuck it away so far, we think God doesn't know. But he knows. God knows our doings. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. No man can live with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. Can't do it. We can't do it. We have to be wholly sold out for the Lord. 1 Peter 1:22 is when we purified our souls by obeying the gospel. Do you remember when you first got saved? Your soul was purified. I want to go back to that. I want to have my soul purified. I need to confess my sin then. 1 John 3:3, And every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. You know what that means? Why does every man purify himself? Because Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And we need to purify ourselves even as he is pure. We know that's going to happen. We need to get right with God. So what am I saying? Verse 9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. We need to be like Manasseh. We need to be like David. We need to be like Ahab, wicked, rotten sinners that humbled themselves and got right with God. And God answered their prayer. That one part of their life, they finally got it right. We need to mourn and repent, just like Manasseh, and humbly turn to God, and he'll lift us up. He said, I will hear from heaven. Let me just go back and we'll read 2 Chronicles and we're done. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let me read it one more time so we have it down in our heart. And I'm through. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. My people need to humble themselves. We need to put ourselves in our place before God, a holy God. Pray and seek his face. That means turn from our wicked ways. And he says he will hear. He'll forgive us and heal our homes and heal our relationships and heal our children and our land and the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We have gotten ourselves into some real messes, haven't we? In many areas of our life. But if we'll humble ourselves, the way out is to humble ourselves before God, truly repent, and then God will start doing what only God can do. Amen? Amen.